y'all so much. Auburn Drive, Grace Baptist Church, certainly a tender spot in my heart always. To you, brethren. Pastor Joe, thank you so much. Pastor Ben, brethren, always a delight to be with every one of y'all. You know, as we were sitting, and Brother Joe and Brother Jamie and I were talking just after the message here, you know, the preacher comes forth and preaches, and there's work certainly to be done on this side of the pulpit. Actually, the work, most of the work is done before this, but the work for you is to be done now on that side. And as the seed is broadcast, you know, you go to the parable of the sower, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good seed.
Amen.
What depends on the success of the seed is the ground.
Yes, sir.
And amen. I've done some gardening at the house, you know, and you don't have to do anything to a garden. If you don't do anything, something's going to grow.
Yeah.
But it won't be the good seed.
Come on.
So when the good seed is sown, you have to cultivate it. I remember when I planted corn one year specifically, I put the corn in the ground, I prepared the ground. You have to prepare the ground, and you should prepare the ground of your heart before you come. Break up the fallow ground.
Come on.
Get all the weeds, loosen the soil up, get it ready. Get your heart ready to receive the word of God. Like Cornelius's people, when they said, we're all here, ready to hear all things that God has commanded you. We're ready to hear it. That's how we need to come. That's good ground.
Amen.
I remember when I planted that corn, I didn't push it far enough down. And the corn stalks came up pretty quick and they fell over. And so when we plant, when we come to the assembly and we hear the preaching of God's word, we need to leave and go home. And then we need to check the ground and make sure that seed's in there good. We need to make sure that that seed go down there good. We need to push it down in our hearts and make sure. And we need to nourish and cultivate that word. Think upon it. We need to muse upon it. Because if we go out, I think sometimes we go out and sometimes we just listen to the word like a wayside hearer. Listen,
yeah.
I think of how much that the fowls of the air come and pick away that good seed.
Come on.
And you know, the wayside is a well-traveled way. It's padded down. It's like dirt, but it's hard as concrete and the seed can't get in it. And it means it's well-traveled. If you read Luke, it's padded down. Brother, we need to break that up before we come. Because when you come to the preaching of the word of God, the sower is going to broadcast the seed. And so you need to receive it. And I'm so glad to be able to sit under preaching. You know, preachers, I think Brother Pat said, preachers need to be preached to.
Come on.
And that's why I thank the Lord that I was able to come and hear. So,
amen.
But we'll be in Ecclesiastes.
Good.
One verse, chapter 7 and verse 8. You know, if you read Ecclesiastes 7, by the time you get to verse 8, you will have read of 8 things that are better.
Amen.
The wise man Koheleth is the preacher. He says, this is better than this. And so here in verse 8 is one of the betters. Solomon says here, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So there's two betters for us to learn from wise King Solomon. Let's open with prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. I pray that you would speak to us as you already have this morning, and that Father, we would be edified, we would be admonished, we would be reproved. Father, we would be furnished from your word. Help us, Father, we need your spirit.
Yeah.
All is vain unless the spirit of the Holy One comes down.
Amen.
Father, we have your word, now we need your spirit and your power to affect it to our hearts. We'll give you all the praise, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
So the conference Brother Joe just said is coming to an end. It's the last day of the conference. So better is the end of the conference.
Amen. Come on.
And it is. Think about it, because think of the messages that you heard and think of the truth. I'm better now than I was on Friday afternoon when we flew in, because now I've heard God's word preached and now I've got some good seed broadcast into my heart. And now,
amen,
I need to push it down and I need to grow. I need to mature with that truth that God has given to all of us. But Solomon here, just to give you some context, Solomon is beholding fallen humanity. As you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, he beholds things and he applies his heart to the things that he sees by wisdom. And here he beholds this thing and he says, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And so this is the first better of verse 8. Now, I believe Solomon here is speaking specifically about a believer. He's speaking in this passage about better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof in the life of the child of God. And why would I say that? Well, because things are not better at the end for an unbeliever. And the end of a thing is not better for an unbeliever.
Right.
And you might say, well, do you have a chapter and verse for that? I do. I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43.
Come on.
If you go there. Matthew 12 and verse 43. This is the chapter where the scribes and the Pharisees, they made an accusation against Jesus after he casted out a devil. They said, you casted that devil out by the devil. Of course, Jesus says a kingdom can't be divided against itself. But he goes down to verse 43 and he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh, that is the unclean spirit, through dry places and seeking rest, and findeth none. It's kind of the picture of someone that cleans up their life, and yet they've not really turned from their sins to Christ. It preaches self-reformation, turning over a new leaf. He says, then that spirit says, because he sought rest and found none, he saith, I will return unto, and this is significant, he says, I will return unto my house. See, when Jesus casted out a devil, it was no longer the devil's house.
Right.
He says, the devil says, I will return to my house, and he'll take with him seven spirits just like him. So the devil goes back, that evil spirit, he findeth it swept and garnished, empty, swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So the end is not better here. Mm-hmm. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Luke 16:25, another example, just one verse in the book of Luke. Now, this is the death of Lazarus and the rich man. Mm-hmm. Of course, the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell. Certainly his end is not better. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now, at your end, and now your in eternity, thou art tormented, or he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Mm-hmm. And then finally, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And I really pray, this has been a very comforting proverbial verse that Solomon teaches for me, and it ought to be for you, Christian, that better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better. Now here's a better that Peter teaches us. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so the last state of this man is not better. So the end of the thing is only better for those, as Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God.
Right.
The lost quote this all the time. I hear the lost all the time saying, well, you know, everything works together for good. And they'll paraphrase. Mm-hmm. And I've often told someone, do you love God? All things work together for good. Paul qualifies that text.
Amen, he does.
He qualified that all things work together for good to those that love God.
Amen.
The second qualifier, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And so that's the qualifier that Paul puts in that verse. But all things are not working together for good to the wicked.
No.
To those that hate God. But only to those that love God are all things working together for good. If you're wicked and you hate God and you hate the gospel and you hate the people of God and you are going on in your sins and you love the world and the things that are in the world and you love your pride and you love to be out there and away from God and you stiff arm God, all things are not working together for your good. Your end is not going to be better than your beginning. It is not. Unless you turn from your wicked ways to Christ in repentance and faith. And so, the truth is, beloved, this truth should be edifying to us as believers as we make our pilgrimage through this present world. So, I want to make this application to you who are in Christ. Think about this. Listen, this should be food to your faith. It should strengthen you in your inner man to know that the end is better than the beginning. It should solidify your faith in Christ, knowing that the end is better. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, everything that God is sending into your life, he is doing it for your good. And I want to bring this into the realm of your present circumstances. The end thereof is better than the beginning. Let me show you something that I just saw, and I can't remember who was preaching this, and they went to this verse, Psalm 55:22. If you go there, Psalm 55 and verse 22. Remember, the end is better. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Psalm 55:22. And there's a marginal rendering here. Maybe you have it, maybe you don't. But the scripture is, cast thy burden upon the Lord, whatever your present circumstances are. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast that, those words, thy burden, it means cast what God hath assigned thee. Mm-hmm. So whatever God has sent into your life today, your present circumstances, it is what God has assigned to you. And listen, if you're a believer in Christ, God is conforming you today. He's conforming you to the image of Christ every single day of your life. So how can your end not be better than the beginning if God is conforming you to the image of Christ? But listen, this is our problem. And think about this. Think about when things happen in our lives. I'm bringing this into the realm of our trials, when things suddenly happen in our lives. You've had those experiences when all of a sudden your world is turned upside down. Everything seems to be going on nice and planned the way you want it to go. Everything's going on good. All of a sudden something happens and your entire world is turned upside down from one day to the next. Solomon talks about those times and seasons. He says, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. So there's different times and seasons. And listen, every one of those times and seasons in your life was assigned to you by God. God has specifically designed every trial, every event, every circumstance in your life, believer, to conform you to the image of Christ.
Amen.
To prepare you for heaven. He is forming and fashioning you for himself. Every trial should have a sanctifying influence in your life. It should draw you closer to Christ. That's why I say the end of the conference is better, because we should be closer to Christ today than we were in the beginning of the conference. We should be walking closer in fellowship and intimacy with our Lord. And so better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. But here's our problem so often. When a circumstance happens in our life, all we focus on is the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We focus on the beginning of things. We focus on the trouble and the difficulty, the messy circumstances right when they happen. And like faithless people, instead of looking to Christ by faith and trusting that God has sent this into our lives, instead we focus on that moment, on the things which you're seeing. Wow, this is happening. This can't be good. Have you ever been there? I'll confess. You don't have to raise your hand. I do. All you're looking at is the beginning of this mess. It's a mess. How can this be good? All these things are against me. You know who said that in the Bible? We'll see in a few moments.
Yeah.
You see, we look at the things that are seen instead of looking by faith at the things that are not seen.
Right.
And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And somebody said this. Maybe it was Janie. I can't remember who it might have been. They said, the trials are going to come. I mean, that's the Christian life. God, the Bible says in the Psalms, the Lord trieth the righteous. He trieth the righteous. And so the trials are going to come. God is refining you, Christian. He is burning the dross, the sin, out of your life. He is sanctifying you. He's making you meet for the Master's use. He's making you a fit vessel for heaven. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says there in verse 10, he says, verse 9, he says, we're persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And then he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, we don't lose heart. For though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That the inward man is the higher nature, your soul. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice, Paul says, this is what we are to do by faith, while we look not at the things which are seen. But when we get into a messy, distressing situation that God sends into our life for our own sanctification, we look at the things which are seen rather than at the things that which are not seen.
Yeah.
And Paul says the things which are seen are temporal. It's temporary.
Right.
It's not going to be forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal.
Amen.
And that's where we need to look. And we need to remember, listen, this has blessed my soul, just me personally. When I find myself in a trial, I find my faith being tested by my Lord and proved, my Lord reminds me, my son, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof.
Right.
And so he helps me by faith to trust and be patient in what my Lord is doing in my life and simply to believe God through the trial and to obey the word of the Lord and continue.
Right.
Like Brother Joe just said, he said, you know, I've got things. You know, the pastor many times has things coming from principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and then trying to deal with other matters. It's like one of those old World War II bombers you see in old movies flying through to get to the target to drop their bombs, and there's AAA coming up everywhere. They got to keep on flying through. Those pilots just kept on flying through. And that's the Christian life many times.
Yeah.
You got fire coming at you, fiery darts of the wicked coming at you. You got to keep pressing toward that mark.
Right.
Keep pressing on by
Amen.
Faith in Christ. And so, beloved, what we ought to see by faith as God's people is God's doing his work in our lives. He's training. He's disciplining us. He's fashioning us for heaven. Now, let me show you an example in Joseph and Jacob. Turn to Genesis 37. And this is young Joseph.
Amen.
And we'll just read a few short passages. I'm going to kind of skim through this and give you some history to where you can see the things that were happening in both Jacob's life and in Joseph's life. Joseph here, as this starts out, and he comes into the story, Jacob is going to send him to check on his brethren. They're out tending to the sheep. Now, I want you to keep in mind here, Joseph is 17 years old. Now, his brethren hated him. And they hated him because his father loved him more. And it says that in the text in 37:1, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Remember that now. He was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. They didn't like that. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Well, he's daddy's favorite. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, Joseph has this dream, and he says, you know what? I beheld a bunch of sheep's bundles of wheat, and yours bowed down and worshiped mine.
Amen.
And then his brothers are like, yeah, come take a bite of this. I mean, it incensed them. And so eventually Jacob said, I want you to go to check on your brothers and see how the flocks are doing. So he sends them on to check on his brothers, and they saw him in the distance. And some of the brothers, and amazingly, Judah was one of the bad ones. And you know who Judah is, right?
Yeah.
That's the line of Christ. Mm-hmm. So some of the brothers said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Well, Reuben said, hold on a minute. He says, no, don't do that. And so they stuck him in a pit. Reuben thought that would kind of protect him at least from them. Well, Reuben was off doing something else, and the other brother said, here come some Ishmaelites. How much will you give us for this little rat? 20 pieces of silver. Sold. There goes Joseph. He's gone. The Ishmaelites take him off to Egypt. Reuben comes back, and he says, what did you do? I can't believe this. You sold him? Well, now we all have to fabricate a lie. Now remember this, the end of a thing is the beginning. The end of a thing is better than the beginning of there. How can that be? And sometimes we get ourselves in situations and we say, how can the end be better? How can this be good? How can this be good in any way? And here goes Joseph. He's off to Egypt. Genesis 37:29. Here's where Reuben comes back. He says he returned to the pit, and Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He was full of grief, because he knew what this would do to his father. And it says he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and they fabricated a big lie. They dipped it in blood and said, let's just tell Dad that an evil beast got him, a bear, a lion, killed him. And they sent it to their father. And they said, is this Joseph's coat? Of course, look there in verse 33. He knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He was in a continual state of depression. He says, I'll weep for the rest of my days because of my son Joseph. Verse 36, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Now, we're not going to read all the testimony of Joseph, but if you know about his testimony in Potiphar's house, we'll read the first few verses of Genesis 39 in verse 2. Joseph, the amazing thing about Joseph is you never see him complaining.
Amen.
You never see him being miserable in his circumstances.
Right.
He continued to have a a really great testimony.
Yeah. Come on.
And his love for God continued.
Amen.
Now, we don't know what his inner thoughts were, but you can just detect that Joseph thought to himself, well, Lord, this is what you have assigned to me. And so Joseph continued to be a good testimony unto his God. It says there in verse 2 of 39, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That ought to be all of us, brethren, whatever our circumstances are. You find yourself under a froward boss, a wicked boss, you find yourself in bad circumstances, you find yourself being persecuted, you find yourself being done wrong like this was. It was wrong what they did to Joseph. But he didn't play the pity party.
Come on.
He said, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to believe in my God. I'm going to stay the course in this thing and love my God. And Potiphar, this lost man, this Egyptian, he detected it. He says, man, the Lord is with this young man. And he trusted him so much. He's a slave. I trust my whole house to you. And then we see the integrity and the honor of Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to have sexual relations with him. And she tried to force him over and over again. And Joseph's a young man, probably by this time in his 20s. He got him out. He said, no way. You could see a man who knew what it was to be tempted. She was probably a beautiful woman. He didn't trust himself. He got himself out.
Amen. Right.
Now, he finds himself as Potiphar gets angry at him because the wife lied about him. Now he's in prison. Man, things go from, I thought things were getting better here, now things go to bad, from bad to worse. Now Joseph is falsely accused and cast into prison. Genesis 39 and verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph.
Amen.
And showed him mercy and gave him favor here in the sight of the keeper of the prison.
Good.
And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Listen, that's how the world ought to see us, beloved. They may not love our God, but they ought to say, he's an honorable man, she's an honorable woman.
Amen.
They're going to do right. That's how they ought to see us, beloved. And that's how Joseph was. Said the keeper of the prison, look not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And we know what happened. Now in comes into the prison. Here comes the butler and the baker. They have a dream. They go to Joseph, and Joseph says, this is what the dream means. Now, if I was the baker, I don't know if I'd have wanted to hear that dream. In a couple of days, they're going to decapitate you. To the butler, you're going to be restored to serve the king his wine.
Right.
And it came to pass. Joseph told the butler, please speak for me if you would, because I was falsely accused. And he goes out of the prison. 2 more years lapse. Joseph's in the prison. And the butler forgets all about him until Pharaoh has some dreams that trouble him. Of course, we know dreams about the famine. And the butler comes in one day and says, I do remember my faults this day. There's a man in the prison that can interpret dreams. Because all of Pharaoh's soothsayers and sorcerers and magicians, they couldn't interpret this dream. And so Pharaoh says, bring it in. So I imagine they went and got Joseph and changed his garments. And of course they did. And they shaved him and they got him presentable to bring him into Pharaoh. And if you go to Genesis 41 and verse 37, this is at the end of Joseph's interpretation. Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh. He's floored. He says, I can't believe that. Look at verse 37. It says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is.
Amen.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Can you think about Joseph's testimony through all those years of being in Potiphar's house, of being falsely accused, of being cast into prison? Do you think all of this would have come to pass if he would have been mully-grubbing the whole time and say, I was falsely accused? No, God used his testimony. He used what he did for the butler and the baker. And now there he is before Pharaoh, and he's interpreting the dream. Pharaoh says, verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Of course, you can see Jesus Christ in this. It's so clear. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Amen. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, means revealer of secrets.
Yeah.
And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now you remember in chapter 37, and Joseph began to be 17 years age. Joseph's 30 now.
He's 30. Come on.
So sometimes, beloved, God will keep you in a trial for a long time.
Yeah, brother. Come on.
13 years. And now he comes to be, in effect, the prince of Egypt. He's like the prince. Pharaoh says, when the people came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh goes, go unto Joseph.
Amen.
He says, you go see Joseph. And we know what happens, that Joseph takes and stores up the food. And all the time that this is happening, all this 13 years, remember, Jacob's back in Canaan mourning for his son. The whole time he's back there, until finally, in Genesis 42, in verse 1 and 2, Jacob says, there's corn in Egypt, because there's a famine in the land. And Jacob said unto his sons, why do you sit around looking at one another like bumps on a log? Get yourself up and go get some grits in Egypt. We need some crawfish and some alligator. Go get some. That would be South Louisiana. But go get some food, boys.
Is it a Hebrew, brother?
Yeah, that's right, in Hebrew. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Now, let me give you the spiritual application really quick before we press on. Do you know why all this happened and why Joseph was sent to Egypt? So that the Messiah would come.
Come on.
Yes.
Preserve it.
So that they would preserve
his seed. Yes, brother. Come on.
That the Messiah would come.
That's the
same thing in Esther. You look through the history of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So the Messiah would come.
Amen.
And so we need to know that. But here, now, Jacob has been in long sorrow and grief over his son Joseph, who had been gone from his life now for 13 years. And now he sends his sons over there to get some food. And when they get there, Joseph knows who they are, and he sees them, and they don't recognize Joseph. Now, he's dressed like a prince, and he's grown 13 years. He probably had a beard. Who knows? But they didn't recognize him. He recognized them. And he says, you're spies. I know what you're doing. You came to spy out the land. And he says, are there any besides you? And they told the story to Joseph. They said, we are brethren. We're 12 brethren. We have our father. We have another brother, and he's not anymore. Well, there he was standing right in front of him.
Amen.
And he says, go get your younger brother and bring him back.
Amen.
Go meet Benjamin.
Right.
Of course, he didn't say that, but he says, you got a younger brother, go get him. And you know what? Simeon's staying, one of you staying here as a guarantee that you're coming back. And now they go back home to Jacob. And Jacob is thinking, who is this prince? Who is this lord of Egypt that now wants my son? Now Simeon's gone, and now you're going to take Benjamin? Joseph's dead. How can this all be good?
Yes.
And sometimes we get like that.
Yes, sir.
How can this be good?
Right.
This is not good. Turn over to Genesis, where you should be still be in Genesis. Genesis 42:34. This is when they go back. And they open their sacks up. And the corn's in there. And the money's in there. Jacob's going, what's the money doing in here? Didn't you pay the man? Look. It says it came to pass, verse 35. Well, verse 34, bring your youngest brother. That's what this Lord said unto me. And then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they, both they and their father, saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Yep. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away? Look at those next words. All these things are against me.
Yeah.
You ever said that?
Sir.
This is bad. How can this be good? Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if we bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Mm. Jacob's in a fix here, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
He thinks he's in a fix. He was not in a fix.
Amen.
Genesis, turn over to Genesis 45. Genesis 45 and verse 1. When his brethren came back, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph. They were in disbelief. I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life.
Right.
For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, and listen, brethren, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God.
Amen.
Amen.
All things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
And when God sends you something, so God sends something into your life, don't look at all the people and the messy circumstances. Know that God sent this into your life.
To you.
Look at Job 42. Job 42 and verse 12. We know Job's trial, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And at the end of Job's trial, not at the end of his life, but at the end of his trial, in verse 12, after all of what happened to Job, and after he was proved, the Bible says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning.
Amen.
That's you, Christian.
Amen.
After you've gone through trials and the trials of your faith, that's you. The latter end of you, you're just like Job. In fact, you are Job. When you look at the scriptures and the word of God and you say, look at what Job went through, the trials he went through, you are Job. You are to have the faith of Job. You are to trust God through that. He said the latter end of Job was blessed more than the beginning. And of course, he had double the flocks and children after that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, I love this. You know, Paul was put in jail, and you're thinking, how can that be good? How can it be good that Paul's in jail? He's the preacher of the Gentiles, the apostle sent to the Gentiles. Now he's in bonds? And Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 12, he says, oh, dear saints, the end is better than the beginning. He says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
To the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds, my present circumstances, the trial that's going on in my life, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace as in all other places. And it's got to bless your soul to read the second to last verse of Philippians. Because when Paul signs off, he says, all the saints salute you, but especially, chiefly, the saints that are of Caesar's household.
Right.
Wow.
Yes, sir.
God saved some of the ones that were servants to the very Caesar of Rome.
Amen.
So Paul says, my circumstances have been appointed by God.
Amen.
And so, beloved, we must live the gospel in every circumstance.
Come on.
Our circumstances must not stifle us, but so often they do. And brethren, that should not be in our lives. And listen, we all suffer from it. Finally, James 5:7, and then we'll finish the second part of our Ecclesiastes 7:8. But James 5, actually, verse 11, the apostle says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that is, with the things, how things ended with Job, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
Amen.
I said that was the last one on that note, but Psalm 37, and then we'll move on quickly. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Psalm 37 and verse 37, be encouraged, brethren, when God sends whatever he is sending into your life, not because of your sins, not when you get in trouble, but the trials of your faith. When he sends these trials into your life, it is for your good. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Psalm 37:37 says, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked is that they shall be cut off.
Amen.
But the salvation of the righteousness, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. So, brethren, better is the beginning of a thing. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And here's the contrast quickly. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Before we move on, and we're going through Ecclesiastes at home, look at verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 7:10. Let me show you. Anybody knows what it means to be nostalgic? You know, we say, oh, the good old days. And we say, boy, the good old days were better. And we've said that, I've said that. But Solomon says, don't say that. And considering that with the end of the thing being better than the beginning, Solomon says, say not thou what is the cause that the former days were better than these. That's not how wisdom speaks. He says, thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. To say that the old days were the good old days and better than these days is to say that God's not good today.
Right. Hear it, brother. Amen.
So
that's good.
We should go back and learn. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. But we shouldn't want to go back.
Right.
Because that's like saying God's not good to me today. Yeah, but
right.
The world's so full of wickedness and sin. No. God's good always.
Yeah.
And God's good today.
Amen.
And so we need to remember. So remember, better is the end of a thing. We need to be reaching forth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Amen.
So we need to stop looking at the things which are seen. But the contrast in the second part of Ecclesiastes of patience and pride applies in many ways to us. To be patient in spirit is always better than being proud in spirit. For the Christian, patience ought to be one of the primary characteristics and virtues of your life, Christian, should be patience. Every one of us ought to be patient in our Lord. There should be a quiet contentment with what God is doing in our lives. And listen, somebody said this, maybe Jamie said this, is when things happen in our lives and calamities or just trials, distresses, messy circumstances, the world's looking to see how we're going to react.
Yep, right.
And if we're all panicking and beside ourselves and all these things are against me, then they're saying, where's your faith? In fact, Job's three friends said it to him. He said, come on, you're the mentor, you're the spiritual father, you're the one that was telling everyone how they should live, and now it's happening to you, and look at you. They told him that. And so, beloved, our faith needs to be seen. It needs to be very conspicuous. It needs to be seen openly in those times. People need to see our quiet stillness. Be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
Psalm 46 says. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything, and this is what we need to remember, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth is beyond all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule your hearts. That's what should be governing me. My peace should not be in the messy circumstances. My peace should be in Christ.
Amen.
Let the peace of God govern you. Listen, we should be a patient people, knowing that God hears our prayers, God has appointed, knows our situation, and He will accomplish His will in our lives. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Brethren, when we can believe that and stand upon those bedrocks of truth, then, brethren, we will be still. We'll know, well, my Lord has sent me this, but my Lord has promised my end is better than my beginning. It's going to be better. He's conforming me to His image. All things are going to work together for good in my life because I love Christ. And so our part, brethren, in all of those things is simply to love Christ and press on in the faith of Christ. Patience, brethren, is faith in action. It is not waiting and doing nothing, but it is actively waiting and actively trusting God with a hopeful expectation, knowing that God is working in our lives. Listen, patience is one of God's graces which ought to be constantly exercised within our hearts towards our God and our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 28:16, just listen. The scripture here, the prophet writes, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, speaking of Christ, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him, he that believeth stands on that rock. Shall not make haste. Shall not make haste. Can also mean ashamed, but here the prophet says shall not make haste. So, what does that mean? What does haste mean? Haste could mean being impatient, like haste, like I have to do something. And so, believers, listen, if you trust in Christ, your faith must be resting upon Christ, and you are not to make haste, or as it means to flee to another place, or to someone else, or to some other trust for safety. Right. He that believeth on Christ shall not make haste. He will not flee to some place else, for Christ is the solid rock and the sure foundation of your faith. So he that believeth on Christ shall not make haste. Look at 1 Peter 2:6. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:6. And we'll wind things down here. 1 Peter 2:6. Peter here says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Shall not be confounded. And then finally, Romans 9:33. Romans 9:33. Beloved, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. There is to be a satisfied contentment and a rest in the Lord and a waiting patiently for Him in what He is doing in our lives. It doesn't mean that we just sit there and do nothing. It means that we press on in our Christian life. We put one foot in front of another and we keep following and trusting our God by faith. We keep walking with Him.
Yeah.
And we trust our circumstances to Him. In a sense, we put the circumstances in our Lord's hands. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Moved where? Moved away from our faith in Christ. We should not turn aside. So often our trials turn us aside. What happens is, it's like somebody took the wind out of our sails. Our sails go down, the boat stops, and there we are.
Mm-hmm.
Stopped in our circumstances. Where is our faith?
Mm-hmm.
Brethren, raise the sails.
Yeah.
Raise the sails and continue to press toward the mark in the midst of what God sends into your life. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, we will stand upon the rock and stability of our Lord. He is our trust. We will not flee to another place. But listen, in closing, when we will not patiently trust the Lord, when we won't trust our circumstances to the Lord, it shows that we are not patient, but we are proud. When we won't patiently wait upon the Lord, and we have to intervene, and we have to fix everything, and we're not going to trust the Lord through this, it's because we're proud. It's because we don't trust our circumstances to the Lord. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble. When we are proud, we are hasty. When we don't wait on the Lord and trust our circumstances to Him, we take matters into our own hands, we will surely fail. And listen, pride is never better for anyone.
No.
It's never better. Look at Proverbs 11. A few proverbs and we'll be through. Pride is never... Listen, sometimes we don't see pride like this, and we might see it to be commendable for someone to... Well, they're handling their matters. Yeah, but they're not trusting the Lord.
Right.
How often have I fixed something in by my own means... And God says, well, we just have to keep training you a little longer because you haven't learned.
Come on.
Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. See, we need to submit ourselves to God's providence in our lives. We need to know pride goeth before destruction, and in a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit is not a humble spirit, and a haughty spirit is God. No, I'm not doing this, God. I'm not doing this. Verse 19, better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then lastly, 29:23 of the proverb. So the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit, they're the humble in spirit, patient before the Lord, being still and knowing that, God, You have ordered my circumstances, and so I trust You in it. And since we won't put ourselves low in those times, God puts us low by our own pride. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So, brethren, we need to be patient. And then, finally, Hebrews 10:36, and we'll close. Hebrews 10:36. Verse 36, for you have need of patience. We all do, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And you know how God, you've heard people say this, you know how God's going to strengthen you in patience? He's going to give you things in which you must wait upon Him. And you must trust Him. You must believe Him in this situation. He says, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. Beloved, let us not cast away our confidence. Rather, let us trust in our God. Let us patiently wait upon him in every circumstance of life. For the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And he says, finally, in closing, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Listen, pride manifests itself in many ways, but chiefly in resistance to God and God's revealed will for our lives. And so, brethren, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. Remember that. You ought to be better today from the conference than the beginning. Because now the good seed of the word has been broadcast into your hearts. Now go home and tend the garden. If you go home and do nothing, then don't worry, weeds will grow. And it'll gobble up the seed, choke it, or the fowls of the air will come. It'll be gone. Somebody will ask you tomorrow, what did they preach over there? You ought to be able to say, well, this was preached. I heard about the cities of refuge. I heard about the blood of Christ. I heard about the avenger. I heard about the wrath of God. I heard about these truths, these precious truths. I heard about the love of Christ. We ought to be like new wine bursting out of old wine.
Come on.
Brethren, so go and find a quiet place and think upon the things of God. Remember that you may be in the midst. I don't know what you're in the midst of. We're all in the midst of trials. But remember, patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. Students at the end, that's the Christian growth cycle. Tribulation works patience. Patience experience. And experience hope. And it keeps on happening.
It does.
And we grow. Yes. And so, brethren, remember that. And may the Lord bless your souls. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings. We pray that you help us, Heavenly Father, as we walk the Christian life. Oh God, help us to trust in you with all of our hearts and to lean not unto our own understanding.
Right.
And in all of our ways to acknowledge you, and you shall direct our paths. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to know that what you're doing today is certainly for our good. You're never going to do anything that's going to hurt us, oh God. Father, may we look at the example of Joseph and Jacob and his brethren. Father, all these things worked to their good. And so, Father, please help us. Father, may we mortify pride in our lives. Oh God, I know that when we ask you to teach us to trust you, that you're going to put us in situations where we must trust you. May it be so, oh God. Oh Lord, you told us that we walk by faith and not by sight. So help us to do it, Father. Please grant us your grace. Father, what you command, you give the ability, and so we're asking you for it. And we want to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.